As we continue our sermon on the spiritual bridge between Moses and Apostle Paul, which is hidden for the natural things, visible for the spiritual things. Because the Bible says, natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. Amen. Only the spiritual man can receive the things of the Spirit. So the only connection between Moses and Apostle Paul is the Holy Spirit. Everyone who lived and died in between, they are all nothing but the medium that connects the divine grand plan of our Almighty. Amen. So I thank the Lord that there are a lot of brilliant, intelligent, powerful, rich people in this world, but the revelation is only revealed to those who are called according to His purpose and who love God. Amen. But can anyone say that you all got saved because you love God? When the Lord touched us, we didn't love Him. We were actually betraying Him. We were actually stabbing Him in the back for all things that He has done for us. That is why the Bible says He loved us first. Because we can never love Him first. Because He is the only one, Alpha, Omega. The love, the word, the grace, the mercy, the hope, the faith, if you put all together, there is no way you can separate one from another. It is all again unified as one. Because there is only one Savior, there is only one God, and there is only one Almighty. So all the attributes, it again converts into one. There is no way we can take one that my God is gracious, but yes, your God is gracious, but He is also sending wrath. He will also devour us by fire. My God only sent me light, yes, but He also burned Sodom and Gomorrah. My God washed me from all my sins. He is sweet river, yes, but He also destroyed the entire world by flood. So we cannot close our one eye to see the full picture of God, who He is, because He is Almighty. Hebrew says, book of Hebrews says, He is a consuming fire. Now the Lord says, which one you want to consume in my fire? If it is your flesh, yes, we will walk into the promised land. If it is anything else, then we ourselves will be the one who will be burnt. So from the way the Lord spoke to Moses and the way Saul was facing such an encounter, the words that were spoken by the person who received the revelation and by the one who gave the revelation, there are deeper things. There are extremely deeper things, even in the sequence of events just before what happened. So by the grace of God, we shall continue to meditate, and may the Lord prepare our hearts, may the Lord prepare our minds, our soul, everything we have got, because it is not easy. It's not an easy task. It's not a given. It's not something whoever walks on the road takes that treasure. It is only open, it is only seen, it is only visible to those who are willing, obedient, and trust in the Lord completely. Praise and worship is the same. Prayer is the same. Sermon is the same. Anything that involves the presence of the Lord, there is no priority. The presence of the Lord is the priority. So, the Lord can preach in the praise. The Lord can preach during the worship. The Lord can touch souls just during the prayers. So there is no category in a Lord's fellowship. There is only one event that is happening. The Lord, He dwells in the midst of His children. So it's a very big explanation. We simply call it as fellowship. When we gather, we call it as church. But whatever it is, the place where we stand is holy only if the Lord moving in the midst of us, because He is the only one who is holy. So, with this assurance and sincerity, let's rise and pray. Amen. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for today. Today is the day, O Lord, You have made for all of us. It's a beautiful gift from our dear Lord who loves us so beautifully. O Lord, your grace is exceedingly abundant.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, that your mercy endures forever.
Amen.
Because, O Lord, by mercies we are saved, and our salvation will enter us into the eternity. That by doing so, O Lord, we will live with you forever.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, that your mercies are new every morning.
Yes.
You are faithful. You loved us. And Lord, teach us to love you the way you love us, O Lord. Lord, help us to grow in our love, not just our faith, because it all works together as one. Only then, O Lord, we can identify ourselves that you are our Father and we are your children. Lord, help us to be conformed to the word. That is the image that we have all got, O Lord. It's not about the language, it's not about the letters wrote in this book, but it's all about the life that is living behind those letters, O Lord. Help us to conform to that image, which is the true life, which is hid in Christ in God. Lord, give us the knowledge and wisdom to preach the gospel to one another at the right time, with the right word, the right tone, holding out to peace and love. Because, O Lord, if we do not witness you in our life, then we cannot be fruitful in this field, O Lord. Because only the righteousness can remain in the fruitful. Lord, show your grace and mercy. And Lord, help us to be those who can remain in this fruitful field, O Lord. We want to serve you. We praise you, worship you. Not because we want something, Lord. We are willing to be perished. Because, O Lord, we have already found our life. There is nothing else we can ask from you, O Lord. Lord, this life cannot bring anything that you can take after our death, O Lord. But Lord, what we are carrying right now, the very moment that we are standing here, O Lord, the true life, the revelation, the truth, there is no one in this world and no power in this world can touch it, O Lord. Because it is a fire that is burning inside us. Whoever comes near to that, if they are not in spirit, whatever the forces it can be, whatever the flesh, whatever the carnality, whatever the powers of this enemy, O Lord, no one can stand in the presence of the Lord. Lord, help us to be the tabernacle where you can dwell in the midst of us. Lord, bless us to be the trees of righteousness. Lord, we are nothing but filthy rags, O Lord. We have nothing, O Lord. We are absolutely nothing, O Lord. We have nothing to boast. We have no knowledge. We have no wisdom. Lord, we are nothing but liars and sinners who had an agreement with death, who are supposed to walk into the hell. But Lord, you showed grace and mercy. You turned the corner in our lives. Help us to hold on to you, Lord. Help us to follow the ark. Thank you, Lord, for today. Lord, I pray in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, give me the strength and give all the brethren in the church the strength. The strength to listen to your voice. The strength to receive your word. The strength to humble ourselves. And the strength to stand firm, to be steadfast and immovable, to glorify thy mighty name. We thank you for everything. We praise and worship you because you are holy, you are almighty, you are the creator, you are the holy one, you are the mighty one of Israel. Oh Lord, for God is love, help us to love you, oh Lord, the way you love us. Because we don't want anything in our life other than agape love, oh Lord. We are acting in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you all. May be all seated. Let's turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 2.
Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 13. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance.
Amen.
And they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in their own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are these not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Partisans and Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and these parts of Libya adjoining Syria, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, they are full of new wine.
Amen. Thank you, brother. So, by the grace of God, lastly, we completed the first chapter of Acts. We know that Judas was replaced by Matthias. There was a lot between Matthias and Joseph, and the lot fell on Matthias. Now, in the second chapter, before the second chapter, the last verse of first chapter ended whereby saying, and they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with 11 apostles. He was numbered with 11 apostles. And in the first chapter, there was a preparation for the upper room. Pentecost didn't just came just like that. There was a preparation before the Pentecost. If you remember first chapter verse 12, we read, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were coming, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. So this was the preparation shown in first chapter before what we listened to, what Brother Clement read, what happened in Pentecost. Because this is one of the most important event in New Testament, which is receiving the Comforter as the Lord promised to them before he ascended. Amen. Now, we are going to focus on the words spoken between two people. Could be from one apostle to another, Lord to the servant, servant to the Lord. Because the only way both of us can link our heart is by communication. It could be sign language, it could be face reaction, it could be anything. But I can communicate with one another with what I want to say in terms of my expression. Word is nothing but the expression of my thought. Or if I show my anger with my eye and face, it's an expression of my heart without speaking a word. But both speak louder. So, communication or the bridge between two people could be in terms of language, could be in terms of actions, could be in terms of even silence. So one says, do you agree what I say? The other, without even saying anything, no, just nod the head to show that yes, I agree with you. So we are going to focus on the verse that was spoken. And yes, so we will divide this into two. What happens in the time of Saul? Because he has not yet become Paul. The Acts chapter 1 and 2, Saul remains Saul. He is somewhere roaming in the wilderness. The Lord has not yet called him. Amen. And we have Moses. I still want to call him Moses from Egypt. Because the Lord spoke something to him last Sunday, as we read. But Moses has not yet accepted the call. He has not yet started climbing the mountain. Amen. So we will focus on Acts first before we go into Exodus. In the day of Pentecost, let's read very carefully the sequence of events. The day of Pentecost was fully come. The day was prepared on whole, as a whole, because when the Lord does something, it is complete. It will never be partial. It's not a work of, you know, half the task is done, there is something pending. No. He does everything as whole. There is no pending work. Everything is manifesting on time. It's like he has sown the seeds in a garden. To the outward appearance, he will say, oh, there are six trees have gone this much level, and there are small plants, there are just some trees, I could see some fruits, some plants, I could see some flowers, but other plants, I don't see anything. This garden is incomplete. But this is how the outward appearance will teach us. For the Lord will see everything one by one. And he knows that at this point of time, this is the growth as whole for you. This is the growth as whole for the church. So he makes everything complete. But that is not perfection. Completion is not perfection. Completion is what the Lord is executing over time to different people, so that when you put all things together, then you will see, oh, this is what the Lord was doing all these years. So when the preparation was done in first chapter, the preparation completed. Second chapter, the verse starts by saying, when the Pentecost day was fully come. It means it's not just a day. People who are going to live on that day, they are fully prepared. Only then the day becomes life. Because when the Lord says, this is the day I made for you, he says every single day he has made for you and me. So that we can live, we can embrace the grace, and we can do justice to his calling. We can live a life that is worthy of his calling. When the Pentecost day was fully come, it represents those who are going to be blessed, poured upon by the Holy Ghost. On that day, it came. Because the Lord knows when your heart is ready for him to dwell. The Lord knows when your mind is ready for him to speak, when we listen. So now, verse 1 started the word. I just want to write one by one so that we focus. Fully. The Pentecost day fully come. Preparation was there. They prepared. Remember in Ezekiel, the Lord even told the enemies, be prepared with your armies, I'm coming. He didn't go and attack them like a thief. He will only come and attack as a thief. He will say, I will knock the door. By the time you know, you don't even expect that he's coming. He will come as a thief. But for the enemies, he will tell them, I am coming. Do whatever you want. Prepare whatever you want. Assemble as much armies as you want. I still give you an opportunity to come to the other side. That is why we have to understand the meaning when the Lord says, love your enemies, because only through us, he needs a flesh to manifest his spiritual works among the flesh. So that is the thing that we have been seeing in the life of Moses and Paul and all the prophets and all the servants of God. God needs someone to stand in the gap because he is spirit. Amen. So when Jesus Christ came for us to die, to resurrect, to be the atonement for our sins, the flesh played the role as the sacrifice for what the flesh did as a sin in term, you know, in the Garden of Eden. So in the time of Saul, when the Pentecost day fully come, you see the second one, sound. Verse 2 starts with the word sound. If you watch the clouds when the rain is so beautiful, it rains heavily, lightning comes first before you listen to the thunder voice. Amen. But if you look at the news channel or all the movies, they always show the lightning and the thunder come at the same time, most of the time. You know that, you know, scientifically it's a mistake, because light travels much, much faster than sound. Three times 10 to the power 3 kilometer per second, and sound travels at 330 meter per second. So it's like, you know, thousands of times lesser in terms of travel. Here, a sound came from the heaven. When the Lord says he established his thought, he had purposed his thought, then he speaks the word. And the word travels over time. It does exactly what needs to be done whenever, you know, it manifests. So when we say, Lord, I asked you, but it's not done yet. Which means we haven't seen the fulfillment the Lord has planned in the right time, because the word has spoken. Everything works together for good for those who love God according to his purpose. If you believe that word, you believe that word. So here, what is happening in the life of the disciples, Jesus Christ told them the Comforter will come. It's a promise that they were holding on to. That is the reason they gathered. Because they are not simply doing anything on their own understanding, but rather, whatever Jesus told them, they were standing on the promises and doing everything to desire. Now the question is, we believe when the Lord says something, it will happen. Amen? It shall come to pass. If Jesus said, I will go, I will send Comforter, disciples can just go to their home, just sleep, wait for the comforter, right? Whenever the Lord says, this is my promise to you, it's not something, a given, or something that, you know, we can just wait for it to be delivered in the doorstep. The promises of the Lord is only for the children of God. He cannot give a promise to the enemies. He cannot give a promise to the people from the world. But many are called, few are chosen. The calling is for many. He don't want anyone to be perished. He is not partial. He is righteous. He is the judge. He loves. He wants everyone to be saved. That is what the Bible says. God so loved the world. It did not say God so loved his very own children. Then it becomes not agape love. God makes the call open. It's an open invitation. Those who take it, they have to take it because they are all created in the image and likeness of God. God would not violate his own authority. If he override me and you, then we become robots, that I am controlled by God. Then what is the definition of free will? Anyone who questions free will, we question the creation of God. Free will is the sign that you are created by the Almighty. Never forget that. Free will is not given to the animal. They cannot choose what to do. They just live because they were all created for you and me. We were all created in Him, for Him, and by Him. When the Holy Ghost came to those disciples, the day was fully prepared. There was a sound from heaven. Then you focus mightily of a rushing mighty wind. Mighty. There is only one who is mighty. The day was fully prepared, sound came, and there was a rushing mighty wind. Then what happened? It filled all the house where they were sitting. We discussed a few months ago concerning the glory of the Lord will fill the earth. Amen? And the Lord says, I am the Lord. I will not yield my glory to anyone. Then who is he referring to? Anyone but not me. Anyone but not me. When the Lord told the angels, let us create the man and image, he calls them that we. Because he dwells in his children, in his creation, who are pure, who prepared their hearts to receive him, to tabernacle in them, not just, you know, right there. We are not here to witness the event. We are here to be part of the event. And that event is nothing but the Lord's moving. So when the Lord says, sound, mighty wind, let's all don't forget, without air, all the flesh on this earth will perish. Amen? Is it true? But how about the fish that lives inside the sea? Even those water-based creatures which lives in the aquatic culture, everything needs breathing. Everything needs oxygen, right? If you look very carefully, the water river, it shows how flexible it is. It can go and fit into any shape. It is liquid. It is liquid. It is very flexible. It does not have its own shape. If you just throw it, it will scatter. If you keep it in a container, it will look like a container. It represents how much submissive we are to the Lord. But the same water, if you travel thus far and go to Antarctica, the same water will be seen in terms of snow, frozen. It cannot move. It is also water, but it is frozen. And you also can see big, big mountains in the snow region. Some mountains are real mountains, hard solid rock, but it was covered by snow. And those mountains, they have very strong foundation. Nobody can move the mountain. But if you remember, whenever in Antarctica or in the winter places, when the season changes, the snow will start melting. Then the mountain will also move in the sea. Have you seen it? Over time, those ice or the snow will disappear. It will just get mixed with the ocean. So which melts the snow? It's a heat. Without the fire, our flesh will not melt. Lord do not want to burn us to death. He wants to melt our hearts so that we don't be stiff. We don't freeze ourselves. Rather, we just let go. We just let go to the extent that God can send you to the river, He can send you to the ocean, He can just do whatever you want. If we become frozen, you will look more whiter than the water. You will look more clean. You will look more spiritual. You will feel more good. But it is not the water. It is made of water, but it is not the water. If the same water is exposed to heat, then we will evaporate. Then we will disappear into the air. So the cycle contains water. It contains air. It contains ice, snow, because the Lord has mentioned about snow most of the time. White has like snow, ice with blazing fire, and he's, Lord, wash me white as snow. But it all needs the fire to convert them into different shape. If you want to be water, the snow will need heat. If you become frozen, then the heat needs to go below zero. So everything is manipulated by the temperature. So fire, that we see it in naturally in our life, is what we get from the sunlight. Amen. It's nothing but the ball of fire. The fire that we see here in verse 3, it says, they appear unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. Sound, wind, fire. And it sat upon each of them. Because verse 2 says, they were sitting in the house. And the fire sat upon each of them, resting upon each of them. They were at rest. Verse 4, it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, before they were filled with the Holy Ghost, verse 2 says, the rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Which came first? The house was filled by the rushing mighty wind. Before the souls who were inside the house, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Fully, sound, wind, fire, at last we see the word filled. Because this is the most important blessing the Lord blessed the disciples after He ascended, so that they can have the power to start the Great Commission, which we are still walking in the same path. Now, let's read verse 6. Now, when this was noised abroad, so there was a sound from heaven, and now people started making noise about what happened. They started spreading the news across the region. What happened here? Do you know what happened here? And again, the noise spreads the news, and the multitude came together and were confounded. When you see the word confounded, immediately you should remember what happened to the Tower of Babel. The Lord decided to confound their language and He scattered them. And what was used to scatter them? Language. Amen. Genesis, do not forget, before Abraham's journey began, before Terah and Abraham started the journey, the triggering point or turning the corner moment was the Lord went to the Tower of Babel. He scattered all. He saw that enemies are becoming one, and He said they can do whatever they imagine. He scattered them. How? Confound their language. Now you read Acts again. And were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Now what happened in the Tower of Babel time? It becomes regenerated in a spiritual way, but not in a huge building, but the Lord started building His spiritual house. The construction started the moment the Comforter descended upon them, sat upon them. And it says, every man heard them speaking in his own language, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not these which speak Galileans? Now, the language became something marvelous to the eyes of people, so it attracted them. The Lord attracted them by showing what's going on. Those who has that hunger, desire, will take it. Those who have this spirit of criticism, persecution, finding, you know, how we can persecute the Christians, their hearts will be even more hardened. When you read the verse, the Lord hardened the hearts of Pharaoh, it's because the heart of Pharaoh is not ready to receive the heat from the Lord. Now, if we continue to verse 12, and they were all amazed and were in doubt. Is there any room for doubt in the life of a true Christian? No. We have no room for doubt because we are holding on to truth. Truth, there is no room for confusion. Truth, there is no room for doubt. So they haven't yet received the truth. Whoever were amazed, it doesn't matter. What does it matter if I am amazed or surprised or excited? Doesn't matter. If you are still in doubt, that amazement, that excitement, that healing, whatever we receive, it does not matter. That single verse says, they were all amazed. Not because they have seen the truth of the Lord. They just looked at the miracle. They are still worshipping the idol. Anything that doesn't involve the Holy Ghost, the presence of the Lord, the seeing in terms of spiritual eyes, it's idol worship. So they were amazed of what happened, something more exciting. But it says, and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Amen to that. Remember when Brother Raleigh shared, when Jesus told them, bring the six pots, pour the water, and he changed the water into wine. Only wine can be served in the feast. So true, those disciples have become the new wine because the Lord is going to serve them to the souls. They were not just mocking, they were just telling, even without knowing what they are speaking. So this is where we stop. Acts began on the journey. The Lord spoke to them before he ascended. And the two in white apparel came and said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the heaven? Don't be amazed. Do not doubt anything because it's going to happen later. Why you are gazing up to the heaven, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. He will come back the same way he was ascended. Now, let's remember, during this entire timeline, Saul is still roaming around like a complete dead man, blind man, deaf man. He don't speak or say or listen anything that is concerning the Lord. So he's actually in an unmanned island. No, he's in a forest. There is no mentioning of Saul until now. Now, let's go to Exodus now. Exodus chapter 2, verse 15. We will revisit important verses before we go to chapter 4. Read this carefully. When Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. What he heard? What he heard? He heard that Moses killed one of his soldiers. And as a king, he wants to take revenge. He is angry. Because Moses was trained in knowledge and wisdom in the Pharaoh's house. He was named as Moses. That Moses, our Moses, and the Lord wanted to keep the name as it is. So that everybody knows, his name is Moses, right? He's from Egypt. He's from the palace. Yes, but he's against the palace now. His name is Moses, right? He was raised by the daughter of the king. Yes, true. But now he's against the entire house. The Lord glorified the work that he was doing in Moses' name by keeping his name as it is. So that everybody knows what the Lord is doing in the lives of Moses. Because whenever someone says Moses, the entire Egypt will be reminded of their entire dynasty. But still, Moses was standing against the entire army because God was with him. Now, when Pharaoh had this thing, he sought to slay Moses. It's not the same Pharaoh who embraced Joseph. It's a different Pharaoh. Oh, there arose a new king who did not know Joseph. Now, this Pharaoh, he wanted to kill Moses, who was raised like a prince, just because he killed one soldier. But let's think carefully. During those times, the punishments were so severe. It was like so, like the medieval punishment. If you see, they stoned them to death, they burned them to death, they threw them to beasts. They were so violent in punishing people. A king should not be worried too much. Okay, my prince, my son Moses, he did something out of anger. It's fine. It is not that. The action that Moses committed is not just against the king Pharaoh. It's because of the reason why Moses killed the Egyptian. If it was some other reason, Moses says, I was walking in the ground, I saw this guy, I like him, I just killed him. King would say, okay, no problem, just do more. But the root cause says, I killed him because he was attacking my brethren. That is the root cause. Then Pharaoh will take everything in a different way, so he became my enemy. Because I have been torturing them in slavery. But you love them. So, you are my enemy from the moment. But how he came to know, he did not see it. He was not a witness to this even. The Pharaoh heard this thing. In Acts, we just heard they noise abroad what happened in the Pentecost. So, spreading rumors, spreading gossip, spreading truth, it can all happen even through God's children, even by enemies. God will use anyone to share the message in the right way or even to be in a confounded way. Amen. He confounded the language of Tower of Babel and he scattered them so that the journey of Abraham can begin. There was a scattering before the gathering. Now God is going to gather who? The people of Israel. Because there were only 70 when they entered Egypt, but now they are a nation. And they are not a holy nation. Amen. Not yet. Not yet. We are waiting for the perfection. Now, when Moses came to know that Pharaoh is seeking to kill him, Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh. From the face of Pharaoh. Not from Egypt, not from the enemies, from the face of Pharaoh, because he was scared to face him. Face of Pharaoh. You remember in Psalms, David always says, I get up early in the morning and seek the face of God. Seek the face of God. Seek the face of God. Jesus Christ is the image that we are all trying to conform to. Face of God. Seek the face of God. But no, Moses is scared of a king who is ruling a country. He just wants to flee from the face of Pharaoh. He don't want to face him because he knows he would get killed. So at this point of time, Moses is not with the Lord because he was scared of his own life. He had doubts in his heart. He don't know what he is doing. He don't know what's happening in his life. He was so emotional, unstable. And now he runs into a wilderness. And now he was there for about 40 years. Amen. But before that, verse 16 onwards, I'm going to write some verses. May the Lord teach us. Verse 16, you see, Moses, he just dwelt in the land of Midian, right? He sat down by a well. Verse 15 says, he sat down by a well. In Pentecost, remember, when the disciples were sitting in the home, the mighty rushy wind filled the house and the fire sat upon them. Amen. So, whenever we simply read the verse in the Bible, sitting, sat, you have to take it spiritually, he was at rest. Because he knows he can't run anymore. He is dwelling in Midian, he don't know what to do, he accepted that, you know, he is lost. He sat down by a well. Not just that. Let's from 16 onward, you see the verse. Every verse is very important. First word, Brother Clement, can you please read verse by verse as I write? Verse 16 onwards.
Exodus chapter 2, verse 16. Now the priests of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled the trough to water their father's flock.
Amen. Please stop them. Please wait for me every time we read this. So verse 16, look at the word that you read. A priest of Midian had how many daughters? 7. I write. You take it slow. 7 daughters. You can sit in the chair, it's okay. Verse 16, after that, we see they came and drew water, filled the troughs to water their father's flock. What? Father's flock. In verse 16, we have these three words. Priest, 7 daughters, father's flock, and feed water, right? Water. Remember the name of Moses, what is the meaning? The daughter of Pharaoh, the king said, I drew him out of water. And Moses now sitting near a well, and the 7 daughters came to drew water, to water the flock. Not any flock, the father's flock, 7 daughters. And verse 17, please brother, verse 17.
Then the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock.
Amen. Now the word comes, shepherds. In the Bible, in the New Testament, whenever we see the word shepherd, we always take it so positively because our Lord is our shepherd, yes. But there are a lot of false doctrines, there are a lot of false prophets. And here, the shepherd's name is used to represent some people who are against the daughters of the priest in the Midian. It says the shepherds came and drove them away. Away from what? From drawing the water to feed the first flock. Away from what? For drawing the water and to feed the father's flock. How many daughters? 7. And these shepherds were chasing them away. Don't come here. Don't take this water. Don't feed the flock. And who are these shepherds? Now, who came to intervene? It's Moses. Verse 17, the verse that we took is, shepherds came and drew them away, but Moses, he didn't simply came. He was not just walking. Look at the word very carefully. Stood up. He stood up. Please. Verse 17 again, then verse 18.
Then the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock.
Amen. What was not possible by the 7 daughters because of shepherds who were chasing them away, there was a guy called Moses who was sat down nearby a well. When he saw that, he didn't crawl. No, he didn't say, oh, don't disturb those 7 daughters. He stood up and he went, he helped them so that the flocks can receive the water. And he said, it became fasted, watered their flock. But question yourself, Moses is not like Goliath. He's not a mighty man. And it says shepherd, not one shepherd. Shepherds. So there were more than one people at that time Moses went to chase them away. How can a single man chase many? And Moses stood up and they just ran. Now, please read verse 18.
When they came to Reuel, their father, he said, how is it that you have come so soon today?
Verse 19.
And they said, an Egyptian delivered us from the hands of the shepherd, and he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock.
Amen. Please. There was one who stood up, because the Lord always says, I'm looking for someone to stand in the gap. Stood up, it became past tense. And now, verse 19, please read it very carefully. An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us. Not surplus, not short of, enough for us. My grace is sufficient for thee, enough. You don't need anything more, you don't need anything else. He will give exactly what he needs. Enough for us and water the flock. Water the flock, enough for us. Now, the daughters are speaking to their father. Someone came, stood up, drove the shepherds away, watered the flocks. And the father says, how come you came so soon today? Which means they always came late because they were hindered, they were delayed, chased away by those shepherds. But today they came so soon. The father said, how come you can come so soon today? Then they say, an Egyptian came, delivered us out of the hands. This word is the meaning of the entire book of Exodus. God delivered the people of Israel out of the hands of Egypt. But here we read everything backwards. An Egyptian delivered us out of the shepherd. But we are saying we need a shepherd to deliver us from the hands of Egypt. It's contradictory, is it? We need a shepherd to deliver the people of Israel from Egypt. Amen. But here we read an Egyptian delivered us from the shepherd. It's actually upside down. It's upside down. Now you see verse 20. Please, Brother Clement. Verse 20.
So he said to his daughters, and where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him, that we may eat bread.
Amen. Please put that. What the word comes here? Bread. What the word here? Water. What you see here? Wind. Fire. Let's see this. Let him call him, that he may eat bread. Verse 21. And Moses was content. I write the word content. Content. Contentment and joy. Content. Why he was content? He has no other option. He has absolutely no other choice. He is in a stranger land. He is finding a shelter to escape from the Pharaoh. He is fleeing from the face of Pharaoh because he will get killed. So he was content. The Lord humbled him, humiliated him to the extent that he will embrace whatever is given to him. Now, please read, brother, from 21 and 22.
Then Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses.
Amen.
And she bore him a son. He called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land.
Amen. He was content. The father said, call him to our home. Let's give him a bread. But what he gave? What he gave? Daughter. He said he will give him a bread. But he gave his daughter to him. And they got married. Until this moment, Moses did not say, I'm a stranger in the land. Have you noticed it? He hasn't said that yet. Because he is still like a vagabond. No, he don't even know where he's going. Now, there was a marriage. His life changes. The father told the daughters, bring him home. Let's give him bread. Because he gave you water. Amen. He gave the flocks water. Bring him home. I will give him bread. But he gave his daughter, not just the bread. And after that, verse 22 says, she bare him a son. In the entire Old Testament, whenever you see the word womb, fruit of the womb, son, you always have to look at it as a fruit of the Spirit. Because that is the only way the descendants can press on, can become a nation. So, when Moses became a father, now instead of saying, I thank the Lord, I became a father, he says, for he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. He used the word stranger. After he became a father, after his wife bore a fruit, after his wife became fruitful. Amen. So, Exodus chapter 2, in just seven verses, we have taken these words. Priests, seven daughters, father's flock, water, shepherds, drove them away. One person stood up, he was called to receive bread, but he received daughter, he was contented, and he said, I'm a stranger in a stranger land. Who will say that I am a stranger in a stranger land? The person who knows that it is a place of nothing but temporary. Only then I can say, I'm going to visit a place for sightseeing. It's a beautiful place. I'm a stranger. In the stranger land, I'll go back to my home. I won't call the place as my home because I'm still a stranger. I'm just sojourning, you know, I'm just traveling. But I know where I'm going. I know my direction. I know. I'm not like, you know, running here and there like a headless chicken. I know what I'm doing, but still, I am temporary. My life is temporary, my body is temporary, my job, my family, my relations, everyone is temporary. This world itself is temporary. You and me are strangers in this stranger land. Because the Lord says, you do not belong to this world. But God also said, God so loved the world that He gave His Son. It's not contradicting. He says, there is a world, but I want to separate my wheat from the world to my kingdom. That is the true world that we are all walking into. But as of today, that world does not exist. Why? We are being perfected. He is preparing. He is the builder and the maker of the mansion that we will be dwelling in. Now, Moses said, I'm a stranger. Priest. He didn't even see this coming. He's going to be a priest. He's from the family of Levi. He is going to be a priest. But the calling is not given to him yet. God did not call Moses until he became a father. Have you noticed it? God did not call Moses until he became a husband. Have you noticed it? God did not call Moses until he was contented. Have you noticed it? Because he was thrown in such a valley where he killed someone, ran for his own life. Then he went and helped some daughters of a priest. Instead of receiving help, he received a daughter. And he married her. She became his bride. And the bride became spiritually fruitful. When the bride became fruitful, the husbandman says, I am a stranger in the stranger land. Because he will come back for you and me. Now, verse 22. She bare him a son. And he called his name Gershom. Is there anyone who knows the story of the son of Moses in a detailed fashion? No. The calling is for Moses to lead the people of Israel. Aaron was chosen to be the spokesperson to support Moses. after the epic saga of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, the father-son relationship becomes more and more spiritual. Father-son relationship. Amen. Now you see this. This is where Moses stands now. And verse 23 to 24, please read, brother.
Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage. And they cried out, and the cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob.
Amen. The same king who was seeking to kill Moses, even before that, in the span of 40 years, as I showed you before, there was a change of multiple pharaohs. In about 5 to 6 pharaohs changed in the lifetime of Moses. So, initially Moses was running away from the face of Pharaoh. And there were many pharaohs, and many pharaohs died. But now Moses decided to stay in the land where he is dwelling because he became a father, he became a husband, and he has something to do in the land of Midian. And when the king died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, the slavery became even more worse because there was another king who was even worse than the previous one. So it was getting worse and worse. At the same time, Moses is simply chilling in the wilderness, doing nothing. Taking care of the sheep, just be the father, be the husband, be a good son-in-law, because he's content. He can't do anything else. He's not living a righteous life. He's just living a life that was given to him. Verse 24, God heard their groaning. It's not just shout, it has become groaning. It has grown to be a groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. This verse, when you say, let's say Brother Sohail tells me, Brother Prasi, I asked you to do this. I said, oh yes brother, I remember now. If I say that, I'm just telling him implicitly, I forgot, correct? But here, God would never forget anything. God would never forget his covenant. He will only forget your iniquities because he's gracious. He chooses to forget our iniquities. But that's why we see this. When God said, when God remembered the covenant with Abraham, with Isaac and Jacob, what was needed for God to remember, to activate the manifestation of the promise that was given to Abraham? The cry, the groaning. Please read the verse again. And when God heard their groaning, he remembered. Oh, the groaning has reached to a level. The cry has reached to a level. Now I can unlock what needs to be manifested. It's not like, Lord, I'm struggling, help me. It's like we are asking the Lord, help me, we have no choice. Groaning, you know, what do you mean by groaning? You have no choice, like the prodigal son, like Moses. No choice, you are completely cornered, helpless. You know that your strength, your might, your family, your relatives, your job, your wealth, nothing can save you from that cave. Only God can do. When you are in such a situation, you will break yourself. You will break yourself into pieces to the extent that the spirit man will start groaning, not the natural man. Because if you want to reach out to God, who is the spirit, only the cry of a spirit can reach the spirit, the Holy Spirit. The cry of the flesh cannot reach to the presence of God. Why? He is holy. He is light. In him there is no darkness. A cry of an evil person cannot be heard in the presence of the Lord. That is what the Bible says. So now God heard the groaning, which means people started crying in spirit, not in flesh, not by pain. They started, because it was more than 400 years of slavery. It took 400 years to bend the stiff-necked people of Israel because they were so complacent. Now, verse 22, God looked upon the children of Israel and God had respect unto them. Which means you can gain respect when you humble yourself. You can gain respect when you groan in your spirit because you received the acknowledgement from God. Hey, I heard your cry. Good job. Because I can't hear your cry if you don't cry in spirit. When God looked upon the children of Israel, he had respect, he had compassion to them. Now, this is the turning the corner moment for the calling of Moses. Because they have been crying for all these years. Not just 1 or 2 years. If you remember from first chapter, they have been crying ever since, you know, the new king arose. But that cry became into groaning. Do you remember when we say, Lord, for I do not know what I should pray, the Holy Ghost will teach me with the vehemence of Christ to pray. For I do not know what to pray. When you cry unto the Lord, you pray to the Lord. When you speak to the Lord, you pray to the Lord. When you ask the Lord, you pray to the Lord. When you listen to a sermon, you pray to the Lord. When I speak about gospel, I pray to the Lord. Because without God, what can we do? Nothing. If the Lord's Spirit does not lead us, whatever we do is nothing. It's nothing but the sacrifice of time. Now, verse 22 says, God has respite. Now, Moses, who is enjoying his 40 years of vacation in the wilderness, is coming to an end. That's all. Moses cannot just live like that. Verse, chapter 3, verse 1 to 2, brother, please.
Chapter 3, verse 1 to 2. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert, and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed.
Verse 1 starts so beautifully with the word, a stranger kept the flock. He went to help the daughters of the priest, so that they can water the flock. Amen. And the father gave him a daughter. Now the verse says, he kept the flock. When you pray, Lord, thank you for keeping my family. Lord, thank you, you kept me in all my wilderness. Lord, thank you, you kept me. Kept me. Holding me. Shielding me. Taking care of me. Kept means taking care of, being an overseer. Moses was keeping the flock. When that happened, the priest, he was keeping the flock of the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God. Where he came? To the mountain of God. For the past few weeks, we have been stuck to the shape of triangle. Sorry about that. Mountain of God. Mountain of God. Mountain of God, even to Horeb. As Brother Clement read verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire. Not fire, a flame of fire. So, let me write this here so that everybody can see. In a flame of fire. But please don't forget, Moses has not yet started climbing the mountain. He is still outside the mountain. He is still outside the mountain, spiritually. So, verse 2 says, there was a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. This is a very contradicting verse. It's like I'm saying, my brethren, I was burnt by fire, but I am not consumed. You will be joking, you know, laughing at me. Are you mad? Yes, I am burnt by the fire completely, but I am not consumed. I want to share this. Something happened to in my family just recently, last week. The place where my parents live, now they are school principal. My father is retired. My mother is still working as school principal. And maybe 6 or 7 houses away from my home, there is a small shop, like 7-Eleven in Singapore. We always go and buy whatever the basic, you know, amenity that we need for our home, like milk, egg or snacks, whatever that we need from home. That shop was there for more than 40 years. It's like one family was running the shop, father died, the son took over, he was running the shop. So I know that uncle quite well because I was born and brought up in the same place. My home is about 36 years old, the place where my parents are living. So, they are very close to our family, like family friends. And this family, this uncle is about 42 or 43 years old, you know, when I left India to Singapore. So, it's been about 14, 15 years. He's like 55, 56 years old now. So, this uncle and the aunt, you know, they got married many years ago. They had only one son. My mother told me, it was also in the news, I did not watch the local news. Many years ago, actually, there was an accident in their family, a van accident. In that accident, the father of that uncle died on the spot. He was running the shop. And the son and his wife, they survived the crash. But the wife of the uncle, she had a very severe injury in her brain. But she recovered, and she could do basic things like taking care of the shop. But she cannot count money, she cannot remember numbers. Now she became very weak in terms of thinking. But she can do all the basic support, as she can give to her husband. So they recovered from such a huge loss in the family, and they started running the same shop again. And this all happened when I was actually, in India. So, and the son, he got married maybe 5 or 6 years before. Now there is a new woman comes into the house, the daughter-in-law of that uncle and aunt. You understand, right? Because they have only one son. So this daughter-in-law, she is well qualified, very independent, feels very strong, but she did not know the mother-in-law well. She did not know the weakness or the pain or the inability that she has been fighting against, but she also outside. She looks very stable, and she was running the shop. So the daughter-in-law does not know how broken she is inside, because she has a lot of health issues, but she didn't say out loud. So I heard from my mother last Friday that there was an argument in the home between the daughter-in-law and the mother-in-law. Some very nasty fight. And as they were running a shop, people were buying things, in the shop, and the fight happened in front of all. So the fight became very bad, to the extent that the people in the street, they started, coming together just to come and, watch the movie. And nobody stopped them. They were scolding each other, cursing each other. And actually, this aunt, who had this brain injury, she is a 50-plus-year-old woman. And she has been living in the same street for all her life. And everybody in our city, they know this family. Because they are running a shop, we all go to the shop. So we know them, we all know them very well. So for her, it's all about her sense of belonging to the place where she belongs. She's not a stranger. She's every big part of it, in that place. Everybody in that street, they are not just neighbors, they are like the family friends. That daughter-in-law, she's a stranger. She came from a very different city, far away from this place. She just came all the way, there was some fight over ego. She scolded her to the extent that she broke, that she was insulted. She was, insulted, and she felt very ashamed in front of all the people who were very close to her. This aunt, the wife of the uncle who was running the shop, she is not stable in her mind. Only her husband knows. She's not stable. She can't sleep. She cries, or she do something, crazy. She's not stable in her mind, but her husband was keeping her safe. He knows how to take care of her so that she won't cross the cliff, so she won't cross over the edge. But this unknown person who came from an unknown place, who don't know the person well, who do not know her, and she broke her terribly in order to win a simple math argument. And that broke her. And what happened after that is tragic, to the extent that it was in the news. I did not know that. And when I heard that, I was heartbroken, because I know that aunt very well. Whenever I go home, I always say, hi, talk to her, then I go home. Because she's on the way to my place. She went to the bathroom, she went to the store in the night, took the gasoline, she went to the bathroom, poured the gasoline upon her, and she burnt herself to death. It happened. And see, the husband was sleeping, the entire street was quiet, and they came to know this, tragic. Even they went and tried to help her, throw water. I don't know what happened. I don't want to know what happened. But what happened was, she died. And now, let's think about that daughter-in-law who started the fight. Actually, she didn't know. She didn't know that she was broken inside. She didn't know that her words can literally burn her to death. She didn't know. And they are not Christians. And you see how vulnerable people are, and how vulnerable people can be, and how violent our words can be. Literally, a person burned to death because of fight between words, exchange of words. You can go and check in Google, you will see the news. And it's just 6 homes down, you know, from my home. And, you know, my parents were, you know, so sad of what happened. And I don't know what's going to happen to the family. So, a fire can be ignited by a word. Actually, she only had the gasoline in the shop. But the fire was given by the daughter-in-law. She gave the fire. Because she didn't know how strong or how big she is deep inside. That's precisely why the heart that beats here, you never know when it stops. Can you control? That's why you started the sermon. Can you control your heartbeat? No. You can control your brain. That's all you can do. Even that brain still functions when you sleep. So, a fire is always seen by the world as danger. But if I say, well, infant, can you just go and lit the candle? Oh, flame, so cute, so beautiful. But I take that flame, I go to the infant, just pour the gasoline, he will run away from me. Because that single fire can kill him. But if there was no gasoline, it cannot. So, then we read the verse, the bush was burnt, but the bush was not consumed. Why? The answer is there in the same verse. Read the verse again. Verse 2, the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. The answer is there, midst of the bush, not far away from the bush, not on the top of the mountain, not from the cloud, not from somewhere far away from the midst of the bush, at the very core, at the very center of the bush. People say the whole world is created because of Big Bang theory. They say, Brother Rolly, myself, Brother Infan, Paul, many people are here who had studied science. The fundamental law of science is energy cannot be destroyed. It can be only converted into some other form of energy. It cannot be created. It cannot be created. It cannot be destroyed. But we are the scientists of the world. It cannot be created. It cannot be destroyed. But we have the energy to go to Mars. It cannot be created. It cannot be destroyed. But we know infinity. Come on. The answer is I don't know. I have absolutely no idea what is going on. That is the answer. Because the sun has been burning ever since the Lord created it. Still it is not burned to death. Still it is not consumed. It is still burning. As cool as that. It is still burning. The same way it has been burning all the while. It will burn until the day the Lord wants to change it. How come a ball of fire continues to fire, but there is no gasoline, there is no fuel, there is nothing, but it still burns like that, a ball of hydrogen. When the Lord said, I speak from the midst of the bush would not be burnt. If the Lord is not in the midst of us, our church will be burnt. Amen to that. If the Lord wants our church to continue to prove our calling, He should be in the midst of us. Not here, not in the books, not in the mind, not in some other pastor, not with some other overseas brethren. In the midst of us. Only then the bush will become a vessel of the Lord to dwell. Then He can come in the midst of the bush. If there is no midst, then we are actually nothing but the Pharisees and Sadducees and the people of Israel who are just walking happily in the Red Sea, enjoying the show, amazed, but they are in doubt. When Moses saw this, the beautiful waiting period, that I would call it, God did not speak to Moses until something happened. Please read verse 3.
Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn.
There was a fire in the bush. Amen. Sorry, I'm writing everything here. Then Moses turned. But God did not turn Moses. God did not drag Moses. God did not hold the head, turn Moses. God didn't do anything. Lord only appeared in the midst of the bush and was waiting to see if Moses is getting his attention. He's like, hey, look at me. I'm burning in the bush. Can you see me? Come on, Moses, you can do it. Come on, come on. He's waiting. Then Moses will turn. He says, oh, what is this great sight? Moses says, I will now turn. It says, it is my decision. I will turn now. He didn't say, who is turning me? Then the entire exodus is not possible. Moses turned by himself because God just placed a trap. You see, there is a food, go and eat it. You see, there is something happening you haven't seen before. Just look at it. Moses could have thought, oh, something is not, some unclean spirit, something is evil. If he thought something like that, we won't be reading the story of Moses. A child would always listen to the voice of the Lord, even before the Lord calls the child, because the child belongs to the Lord. We read, my sheep hear my voice. Amen?
Amen.
Moses was a sheep. He kept the flock, but he was a sheep which was kept by the Lord all these years. And Moses is being revealed to that now. The verse is so beautiful. God is waiting to see Moses' reaction. And Moses, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. What great sight? Bush is burning, bush is not burned. And why the bush is not burned? Moses is thinking. You apply the same verse to Acts. People are amazed, but they were in doubt. What is the meaning of this? Amen? Chapter 2. People are amazed, but they were in doubt. But here Moses is a man of unbelief. He had no belief. You will see that, you know, in the latest chapters. He had lot of unbelief in his life. God had to literally mold him like a clay.
Amen.
Verse 4, it's so beautiful. Brother Clement, please read this again.
So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am.
Amen. When the Lord saw, it is in past tense, not see. When the Lord saw, which means Moses had turned completely for the Lord to speak. Complete. Amen. We have to look at everything as frames. Complete. Moses turning aside. Complete. Then the next manifestation. Bush started burning. Complete. Next manifestation. Everything is complete. Every single second in the sight of the Lord. It's complete. Now, the Lord saw that he turned aside to see. Then God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. Out of the midst of the bush is repeated twice. Verse 2, God appeared in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. Verse 2. Verse 4, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. Light comes first, sound comes next. The gap in between the speed of the light and the speed of the sound is the grace that you and me are living in. Yes. There is a delay between the speed of the light and the speed of the sound. That is the grace period you and me are surviving. Then God called unto out of the midst of the bush and said, what he said, he didn't say Moses. He said, Moses, Moses. Whenever the Lord says, verily, verily, I say unto you, Abraham, Abraham, Adam, Adam. When he repeat the word, there is a strong emphasis of what is going to happen next.
Amen.
Something is going to happen next.
Amen.
When angel says, three times, right? But as Brother Paul said, holy, holy, holy. Not just holy. They repeat, something is going to happen, something more powerful. But Moses do not know. Moses is man of unfaithful, he's man of unbelief. And God says, Moses, Moses, but Moses did not ask, who are you? Hey, who is that? He said, here I am. How come Moses can say, here I am? Think about it. He never talked to the Lord. He had no experience with the Lord. He's just running in the wilderness, going here and there. But when the Lord said, Moses, Moses, he said, here I am. Here I am is a word of submission. Here I am is a word of obedience. Here I am is a word of a child tells the father, Lord, take me. He said something, the spirit was kindled, but still the flesh is overpowering him again. And verse 5, brother, verse 5, please.
Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground.
Mm. Amen. Holy. God tells Moses, draw not nigh hither. When I saw that, draw not nigh hither, I sing the song, draw me nearer, all the time. I love the song. Draw me nearer, Lord. Draw me nearer, Lord. God says, don't you dare to come near to me. Just stay wherever you are. Take off your sandal. The place where you stand is holy ground. This verse, I request all to read with another verse, which is, your feet shodded to preach the gospel of peace. Amen? Your feet. The Lord told the apostles, disciples, don't wear any sandals, just go as it is. Don't carry anything, go and preach gospel. Don't try to add some cushion to your sufferings. Don't try to add some flavor or some coloring to the walk. Just be as it is. Be the unleavened bread. So when the Lord says the place where you stand is a holy place, why? Because He spoke. He was watching Moses all his life, and now the groaning of Israel has reached the peak, but it triggered the next manifestation. So God comes to Moses, hope you had 80 years of vacation. Come, let's go. And He says, Moses, without even realizing what He said, He says, here I am, Lord. Then, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. But over time, what happened? Moses was with God on the top of the mountain for 40 days. 40 days he was with God, speaking to Him, praying to Him, listening, whatever He says, writing books, all the books that we read here. But the first place, God said, draw not me hither. It's not just a sandal. It is the unfaithful attitude that was running very strong in the life of Moses, which becomes exposed in the very next verse. Please read, brother.
Moreover, He said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God.
Amen. You see, the same Moses who was running away from the face of Pharaoh, now he hid his face because he was afraid of God. He was afraid of God. He hid his face, he was afraid to look upon God. If you remember the manifestation of spiritual gifts, I was in a church 17, 20 years ago. The Lord has taught all of us well in different experiences. Whenever the Lord speaks through His servant or a vessel in a prayer gathering or a church, you know, the apostles always taught we have to bow our heads, keep our eyes open. Why? We bow our head because it is the Lord who speaks. Even if the person is a false prophet or someone who is giving a false thing in his own spirit, you still bow your head because you don't know what is coming. Only until that is completed, we show our honor and reverence to the voice of the Lord. If whatever happens after that, we pray about it, we ask the Lord, and the Lord will reveal to us what notes been. The reverence and honor to the voice of the Lord is nothing but the fear of the Lord. But here, Moses was afraid. He was afraid to look upon God because he still has not yet established the relationship with God. He is in the process. He was scared, so he hid his face. He hid his face. And verse 7 to 9, brother. Verse 7 to 9.
And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrow. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey.
Amen.
To the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites.
Amen.
And now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them.
Amen. Verse 7 to 9. Read this verse in 7. There is a word, it says, I have surely seen the affliction of the of my people which are in Egypt. Remember the word surely. What Joseph told to the brethren. He said, God will surely visit you. Amen. And now the Lord said, I have surely seen thy affliction. Why the word sure is there? Who is the foundation that is sure? Who? Whenever the Lord used the word sure, which means there is nothing alternative to this. Nothing can replace this. There is nothing more than this, nothing below than this. It is what it is. I am who I am. I am that I am. I am the Almighty. And the Lord said, I have surely, which means I am all in. Let's go. I am all in. I'm not just listening and waiting. I have started moving.
Amen.
He said, I have surely seen. And the Lord says seen. It is in past tense, right? Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation, He said, His eyes were like blazing fire. Fire can send heat, can send light, can burn the flesh, can burn the enemies. Fire can do everything.
Amen.
When the Lord said, I have surely seen. The Lord said, I have seen what's going to happen until the people of Israel land the promised land. He has seen through over time.
Amen.
Now He says that I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. Last Sunday we started the sermon with the verse, you don't need any schoolmasters for your work. And here we say something different. I saw that they are suffering because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And now God tells Moses, hey, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Now Moses can say back, hey, do you know who I am? They call me, I am the Egyptian who delivered the daughters of the priests from the hand of the shepherd. So now you want me to be the shepherd who will deliver the people of Israel from the Egypt. Yes, it is again God reversed it. God reversed the situation. Moses, he turned. Moses turned because what is going on there, and God turns His attention, He is also turning His life. Yes, you were Egyptian who delivered those daughters from the hands of the shepherd, but now I am going to call you as a shepherd who will deliver my people from the hands of Egypt. He turns back. He alters and he adapts everything, you know, what's going to happen. Now, when the Lord said, I have heard the cry, and He said, the cry of people of Israel, come unto me. Cry, come unto me. But in verse 8, the Lord said, I am come down. Read verse 8 and verse 9 again.
So I have come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression which the Egyptians oppressed them.
Amen. Verse 8, I am come down, because in verse 9, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. Which came first? The Lord heard the groaning, then the Lord says, I am come down. So, this is where God spoke to Moses. And we will read two verses before we close. Verse 10 to 12, brother. We stop there.
Verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, for this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain.
Amen. You shall serve God on this mountain. He said, when I called you, I will use you to bring the people of Israel. You shall serve me on the mountain. And the entire chapter began by saying, when he came to the mountain of God. Amen. So now God called Moses. Many are called, few are chosen. Now Moses is reacting, who am I? He didn't say, here I am. You see, when the Lord said, Moses, Moses, there was no instructions, no conditions applied, nothing to worry. Moses said, here I am. Now the Lord said something that triggers the flesh of Moses, come, let's go and do this. Then Moses says, who am I to do this? So the unbelief of Moses will be exposed before the Lord prepare him to start the journey. As of now, Moses is still far away from climbing the mountain, because God is still seeking His attention to turn him to start climbing the mountain. But still he is not on board, as of the verse that we read today. Now, we go here in Acts. The day was fully prepared. Sound from heaven, mighty wind filled the house. Fire came and sat upon them, and they were filled by the Holy Ghost. But the house was filled before they were filled. Here, in Moses, priests
seven daughters, father's flock, Moses stood up and watered the flock. The father called him to give him the bread, but he gave him the daughter. Moses was contented, so he accepted, and he became a father, became a stranger. He kept the flock when the Lord called him. These seven daughters, and what Apostle Paul is going to deal with seven church ages, may the Lord speak to our hearts more in the days to come. We thank the Lord for everything. Let's pray as we close the sermon. Our gracious Heavenly Father, oh God, thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the strength and the joy because you are in the midst of us. We thank you, Lord, for the words of life. We thank you, Lord, for the testimonies, the prayer requests. Oh Lord, all the prayer gatherings, all the brethren who opened their homes, Lord, we pray that you bless them richly. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for all the great things that happened in our life, that is going to happen in our life, because we serve the Lord who is faithful and his greatness is unmeasurable, oh Lord. Lord, we thank you that you are molding us and we are the clay in the hands of our potter. Lord, help us to be humble so that, oh Lord, you can do the work in us, because the word that is living in our life, it is the only way, oh Lord, then we can cross this narrow path and enter into the rest, oh Lord. Help us, oh Lord, and guide us and teach us, oh Lord, to live a life that is pleasing in thy sight. We ask everything in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.